The Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. You'd like to believe in God, but there are many biblical doctrines and theologies that you hear Christians bandying about, and some of them you just can't stand because they don't seem to be portraying a fair and loving God. Christians, of course, claim to be following a fair and loving and forgiving God, a God who takes great personal interest in our lives, a God who wants us saved, a God who at a certain time in history became a man back in 33 AD and died for our sins on the cross and rose from the dead, that second person of the Trinity who called himself Jesus of Nazareth. And that all sounds great. Some people have trouble believing that in terms of actual facts and credibility. There are all kinds of facts historically, archaeologically, philosophically that verify that. Let me say that again. There are all kinds of facts that verify the credibility of the Bible. But these days, the Bible comes under a different kind of assault, not merely an intellectual assault, but a moral assault, where somebody says, hypothetically, if the Bible even were the Word of God, it would be portraying an unfair, unloving God. And one of the doctrines that they hear coming out of the mouths from Christians so often that they think demonstrates how unfair the God of the Bible is, if indeed the God of the Bible is God, is a doctrine called predestination, sometimes other also referred to as Calvinism, named for John Calvin, a person who made this doctrine popular during the Protestant Reformation of the 1500s. Certainly he did not invent this doctrine. He claims he found it in the Bible. Some Christians, other Christians who follow another man named Jacob Arminius, or just follow their own reading of the scriptures, they don't have to follow any human being, they can read the Bible for themselves, have come to the conclusion that theology such as Calvinism, predestination, is not really biblical. Is the word predestined found in the Bible? Yes. If, when we read it in context, we were to find that it actually verified the kinds of things that John Calvin was saying, that would be a problem. As it happens, when you read the Bible in context, it often says something very different than what people seem to think it says when taken out of context. Let me be very clear. I do not believe in the doctrine of predestination. I am not a Calvinist. And that doesn't mean I don't like Calvinists. I'm not going to say something stupid like some of my best friends are Calvinists, because that's not a politically correct thing to say, but it is actually true that sometimes you meet another Christian whose theology differs from you. He reads the Bible a little different than you do, and you still get along if you believe and agree on the important things. We had a Calvinist a few years ago on my show, came on. We had a very pleasant, very friendly, very cordial, very respectful debate. But it was a debate. You can still go to my website, bobsiegel.net, and you can bring this up and you can listen to it and hear both points of view. But today, I'm going to be talking about this myself, and I'm going to mention that I do not believe in the doctrine of predestination, even though the word predestined is found in the Bible. Now, if you're not familiar with this ongoing debate amongst Christians, and let me say, I've talked to people who say the very fact that Christians sometimes disagree on how to interpret Scripture, the very fact that they disagree shows that the Bible's not clear. No, my friend, it shows nothing of the kind. When people disagree with the Bible, when people disagree as to what the Bible says, they are showing a fallacy in human nature, not a fallacy with the Word of God. There are often reasons why we have different denominations. There are often reasons why we have different theologies, and it usually doesn't have anything to do with honest literary criticism. Honest literary criticism, which you should use for any book, not just the Bible, and you should certainly use for any ancient book, not just the Bible, other ancient writings. And the Bible is not even one book. The Bible is a collection of 66 different books written over a period of some 2,000 years, several thousand years ago. We need to study the language. We need to study the culture. We need to study the context. We need to study other literature that came from those cultures that corroborate it. And that is, can you call that interpretation? Yes, but that's a very objective interpretation. That's not the same as somebody saying, well, I'll just pray about it and I'll ask the Spirit of God to tell me what the Bible means. That would presume that the Spirit of God was not speaking clearly in the first place. So I want to start by saying the fact that Christians sometimes disagree on doctrines like predestination doesn't mean there's a problem with the Bible. It does mean there's a problem with human beings, but it's not such a serious problem that Christians have to assume that if somebody disagrees with them on finer point details, that that means they're not saved. We can have respectful disagreement over a nice cup of coffee at Denny's and still have a very pleasant time. Having said that, I am very concerned when certain theologies or doctrines make Christianity seem unfair. And it does seem unfair, this so-called biblical truth called predestination, which in so many words says this: you only think you have free will. You make choices in life, you think they're your choices, but behind it all is the grand puppet master God. He is the puppeteer, you're merely a marionette. He's pulling your strings, he's pulling everybody's strings. You think you make choices, you don't really make choices. As a matter of fact, when we present the gospel to you, these people will say, you think you've made the choice to accept Jesus Christ, but the truth is, if God had not done a work in your heart, you would not have made that choice to accept Jesus Christ. Your nature, your sinful, selfish nature is hostile to God. Left to your own devices, you would not have followed after God. And there are certain people that God's Spirit comes upon them. He changes them. He softens their heart like he softened Pharaoh's heart in the Exodus story to let the people of Israel go. And if God had not done that to you, you would not have become a Christian. Now, can you imagine listening to this and you're somebody who has not yet accepted Jesus Christ? And you're listening to Christians say, if you want to be in heaven, if you want to be forgiven of your sins, if you want to avoid eternal, ultimate, final separation from God, which the Bible calls hell, the only thing you can do is ask God to forgive you, ask Jesus Christ's Spirit to come into your heart and change you. Oh, but even the ability to ask God to do that, you don't have. And unless it's God's will, you'll never give in to his leading. What a horrible picture of God. And yet that is just exactly what some Christians teach. And although they mean well, and I'm not claiming that they don't really love God, and I know they're sincere. The fellow that I debated a couple of years ago was very sincere. They are sincerely mistaken. And they are sincerely causing a lot of grief, because when you listen through the eyes of an unbeliever, and by the way, I was not brought up in the church. I was raised as a liberal Jewish atheist, Jewish only in the cultural sense. We didn't believe in the religion, Judaism. We didn't believe in the Old Testament, but I was born into a family that was culturally Jewish. I was raised as an atheist for several years in high school and college. I became an agnostic, and then I became a born-again Christian as a result of having a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Nothing short of that would have convinced me. All to say that when I speak to atheists, when I speak to skeptics, I understand the way they're looking at the church from the outside, because I looked at it that way for many years. I sympathize. I empathize. I relate to you, my friend, if you find the Bible unfair. And that's why we call this particular show a sanctuary for skeptics and doubters. A place where people can call me, as they often do, or write me over the internet, as they often do, with questions, with concerns. Many times people have come on the show. We've had disagreements. We've had debate. But the skeptics are always treated differently. respectfully. Doesn't mean I agree with them. I treat them respectfully. But here's one thing I do agree. I do agree that sometimes Christians make the gospel sound unfair. And they mean well, but they say they're portraying a loving God. But how can it be loving to say, here's a God, and he wants you to be saved, but you don't even have enough free will to be able to be saved? Fascinating story. This was a number of years ago. I was living in San Diego, and I was asked to come out to San Diego State University to do a special seminar. And I've done this seminar in various college campuses across the country. So I was invited by some Christians out at the university, not the University of San Diego. It's a different San Diego State University. Isn't it crazy? We have three different universities here in San Diego, the University of California at San Diego, and then the private college, University of San Diego, and then San Diego State University. We know the difference here. You try explaining to that to somebody on another side of the country, they get them all mixed up. Anyway, I've actually spoken at all three of those campuses, but the story I'm about to tell you took place at San Diego State University, where I was invited to come out as a guest speaker, and I taught a seminar called A Credible Case for Christianity, where I was sharing some of the evidences and factual findings that verify that the God of the Bible is in fact God. Well, we had this guy show up when the seminar was over. He hadn't heard a word I said. He showed up when it was over, and he had written a paper, and he had made about 40, 50 copies, and we had a handful of people. We probably had 40, 50 people in the room. Somehow he got wind or counted or knew how many to make or took an educated guess. And he had this paper that was a point-by-point rebuttal to what I taught. Now, you may be asking yourself, how was he able to do a point-by-point rebuttal to what I taught if he didn't hear a word that I said? Good question. Welcome to the age in which we live. He hadn't heard a word I said. He did not know the points that I was going to make. And he writes this paper, and in it, it says, Bob Siegel came out today to give a case called A Credible Case for Christianity. Here's where the case breaks down. And one of the places where he felt it broke down was that the doctrine of predestination was unfair. Problem is, I wasn't teaching the doctrine of predestination. And I'll talk more about this when we return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Bob now at 888-344-1170. That's toll free, 888-344-1170. Bob may have strong opinions, but he also likes to hear what you have to say.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-aged child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Thank you.
to 1170 The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. Our theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. Not doing anything with politics or pop culture today. Today, just the heart of Christianity itself. And sometimes there are theologies which Christians sincerely believe and sincerely share with others, and they mean well, and God looks at their hearts, but God also questions their heads because they make the gospel of Jesus Christ sound unfair. How unfair to tell people, if you don't personally accept Christ, you're not going to heaven, and yet you don't even have a choice. God makes the choice on your behalf. You think you made the choice. You were deluded into thinking you made the choice, but if the Spirit of God hadn't done a work on your heart, then you wouldn't have made a choice. Now, a lot of times these theologies have kernels of truth in them. It is true that the Bible teaches that we're sinful. And it is true that the Bible says that left to our devices, our own devices, we would not seek God, that God seeks us, that His Spirit comes and He makes the first move. But we do have a choice to respond to the Spirit. So if we respond, God's still getting the credit because He wooed us. But we do have the choice to respond. Calvinism, or the doctrine of predestination, as it's often called, teaches that we didn't even have a choice whether or not to respond or not. It was an irresistible grace. And I was telling you a story, true story, before we went to the break, of somebody who came to a seminar I did called A Credible Case for Christianity. And he had written down a rebuttal without even listening to what I said. Don't we see this in the news all the time now, where people respond to what they think a person's position is? Talk show host, nationally syndicated talk show host, Dennis Prager, person who I've met several times and admire very much, he says something that I love. He says, I prefer clarity to agreement. I've been on many college campuses for many years, doing concentrated local ministry, traveling around the country as a guest speaker, doing itinerant ministry, speaking in free speech areas, speaking in classrooms, debating professors, debating atheists. And what I have found so often is that the criticisms people have of Christianity are not about things Jesus really taught. They are not about doctrines that are truly in the Bible. They're responding to what they think Christianity is saying. So this guy comes in after the seminar and he says to me, can I get up and say something? And I said, no, you can't. As a matter of fact, I said, don't get me wrong. I don't mind question answer. I don't mind agreement, disagreement. I don't mind debate. Anybody that was sitting here who actually heard me talk, if they want to challenge one of my facts or attempt to rebut one of my points, I'll dialogue with them. But you weren't even in here. How can you disagree with me and you didn't hear what I said? So then he says, well, can I at least pass out these pamphlets that I printed up? And I said, okay. And then when I looked at them later, it says on there, a man named Bob Siegel came out today to present a case called A Credible Case for Christianity. That was the name of his seminar. Here's where it breaks down. And he lists these points that I supposedly made, and I didn't make any of them. And one of them on there was predestination. He assumed that because I was a Christian, I believed in predestination because he had met other Christians who believed in predestination. Had he actually listened to what I had to say, he may have been pleasantly surprised. What was also funny is he was handing out his card and had his name on the card, and then next to it, AA, that he had an associate in arts degree. Now, look, I have a master's degree right now. My very first degree was an associate in arts degree, and some people go to college, and that's as far as they go, and I respect that. Some people don't go to college at all today. And when I look at some of the garbage they teach in college today, I respect you, my friend, if you didn't go to college at all. But my point was he was handing out this card as if he was writing PhD by his name. He had an AA, and that made him an expert, even on seminars that he didn't attend. It was quite the joke. But what isn't as much of a joke is that oftentimes Christians do say these things. He probably had had conversations with Christians that insisted that this was in the Bible. They probably even read him some verses in the Bible, and there are some verses in the Bible which seem to teach exactly that, which seem to say that God decides ahead of time who will be saved and who will not be saved. That's not what it's really saying when we read it in context, but if you take the Bible out of context, you can make it say anything. One of the accusations against the Bible today is that the Bible promotes slavery. And there are some verses in the New Testament that say, slaves, obey your masters. But you'd be interested to know that there are three places in the New Testament where slavery is also condemned. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Galatians chapter 3. So how can the apostles, the same apostles who condemned slavery, also command slaves to obey their masters? Because they didn't want Christianity to become a violent revolution of Rome. They wanted it to be a passive revolution of Rome. That doesn't mean all revolutions have to be passive. It just means that was the situation that they were in. And they, given the choice between telling slaves to pull out a knife and violently murder their masters or peacefully submit, they told them to peacefully submit. But they also told these masters that converted to Christianity, you should let your slave go. And there were ways under the ancient Roman Empire to peacefully free a slave. There was a whole ceremony for it. And then Paul said, if you have an opportunity to obtain your freedom, do so. You always hear about the plantation owners in the South that quoted the Bible out of context to justify slavery. What you don't hear as much today on our PC campuses is that the abolitionists in the North were all using the Bible. And I know what some of you are thinking. See, Bob, it just goes to church. We don't really know what the Bible says. Some people use the Bible to justify slavery. Some use the Bible to condemn it. That's true. But let me say this, and I could not say this more clearly. Those who used the Bible to condemn it were reading the Bible properly, were reading the Bible accurately, were reading the Bible in context. So that works with other doctrines too, including Calvinism. Now, I'm going to read to you a large chunk of scripture and comment on it as I go. I'm reading from the book of Romans, starting with chapter 8, verse 28, and going to chapter 9, verse 33. Of course, when Paul wrote the book of Romans, it didn't have chapters and verses in it. It was a letter. The apostle Paul had not yet gone to Rome. We know that later in his life, he ended up in Rome. He actually got arrested and ended up in Rome and was tried before Emperor Nero, twice. The first time Nero released him, the second time Nero executed him. But Paul did not know that was going to happen when he wrote the book of Romans. He was planning a peaceful trip. There was already a church in Rome, very new church. It's very early in the history of Christianity. Another apostle, the apostle Peter, the same loudmouthed Peter that followed Jesus around for 3 years, he had started the church of Rome. And in this church, there were Jews who had converted to Christianity, and there were many Romans, Gentiles, Greeks, under the Roman Empire who had converted to Christianity. Paul was planning a visit. He was introducing himself to them, and he started out by teaching the doctrine that he knew and understood as a Christian, and he wanted to introduce himself and his teachings ahead of time. And by the time he gets into what we would call chapter 8, again, that chapter wasn't there at the time, he's pretty much winded down his doctrinal statement. You can just read all the detail. You go to the book of Romans, he starts out, human beings are sinful, but God loves us anyway, and everybody has a conscience, so everybody knows right from wrong. God will judge everybody. But none of us are going to do well on that judgment because of our sin. We're condemned, but God loves us. He doesn't want to condemn us. And although we can choose our actions, we also have a nature inside. We can't change our nature, but the Spirit of God can change our nature. But we have enough free will to ask the Spirit of God to come inside and change our nature. And if somebody accepts that Jesus died on the cross for their selfishness, which the Bible calls sin, and rose from the dead 3 days later, then they will rise someday. And Paul's gone through all of this. And now when he gets into the second half of Romans, which is approximately where chapter 8 is, he's giving practical advice. It's in the context of this practical advice that he uses the word predestination that's been taken out of context. We will put that word back in its proper context when we return to the Bob Siegel Show. This is Bob Siegel. With the wiring in your home, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. For all you know, he may have gotten his license by sending in 3 serial box tops.
Hey, these things happen. There's nothing wrong with my wiring. Houses burn down. You wanted a guarantee? You should have ordered the deluxe package.
Folks, play it smart. Call WNS Electric Incorporated. They specialize in contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, WNS takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I use them myself, and I wouldn't call anyone else. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric. License number 480539. WNS Electric.
The verdict is in on Bob Siegel's novel, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. Readers love it, and they say as much in their customer reviews. Reviews such as this one. Like the Chronicles of Narnia in the last century, the story is fun and mysterious, appropriate for adults as well as kids, and should become a classic. I won't even give any spoilers, but I will say that I couldn't put it down. It makes a point without being preachy. There are twists and turns and a great ending. Like the title object, the story challenges your thinking without leaving you in despair. This book would make an excellent Christmas gift for yourself or others, and it can be enjoyed at any time of the year. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, available on Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Talking about the doctrine of predestination, yes, the word is in the Bible. No, it does not mean what people frequently say that it means. The untruth. God predestines ahead of time who's going to be saved and who isn't. No. What is true is that God knows ahead of time what choice we will make, and then he plans to work in our lives based on the choice we make. If somebody is going to choose to give their life to Jesus, then God decides ahead of time that he's going to predestine that person, not to get saved, they're already saved now because they already made the choice, but he's going to predestine that person to be conformed to the image of Christ. In other words, his spirit's going to come into their heart and make them a better person. I'm reading here, starting from Romans 8:28. The Apostle Paul talking to the Church of Rome. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Okay, now this is huge. It's not true that God makes the choice for us. It is true that God knows what choice we make. Now, I've had many people say to me, even people that aren't Christians, I've had atheists who don't believe in any of this theology, but they'll say during a debate, and they think they're just stumping me or stumping any Christian they happen to debate, they'll say, does God know everything? And Christians will say, yeah. And they'll say, oh, does that include God knowing ahead of time what you're going to do the rest of your life? And we'll say, yeah. We'll go, okay, well, if God knows everything you do, he knows everything you're going to do, then that means you don't have any free will. And then we say, well, where do you get that? I can stand out on the street corner and I can know what somebody's doing. I can watch somebody riding their bicycle and say, I know that person is riding their bicycle. But I am not making them ride the bicycle. They're choosing to ride the bicycle. I happen to see it. The only difference with God is he sees everything. And they say, no, here's how it works, Bob. And they'll say, now, what did you have for lunch today? Let's say you had a choice. Now, anybody that knows me knows I'm a junk food addict. So if I went into a restaurant and I had a choice between a nice juicy hamburger and a salad, I'm going to choose the hamburger. Okay. So they'll say, well, Bob, did God know back in eternity past that someday you were going to choose the hamburger rather than the salad? And I say, yeah. They go, aha! They've stumped me. Aha! Well then, on the day you ate the hamburger, you had to eat the hamburger. You had no choice but to eat the hamburger, because had you eaten the salad, that would have made God wrong about what he already knew. You see, it has almost a frightening kind of logic to it. It's a logic that breaks down, but you can see the frightening kind of logic. If God knows ahead of time what we're going to do, well, then when that day comes, we have to do what he knows. If we don't do what he knew, then he's not all-knowing. If we do it, and he knew we were doing it, well, then we had to do it, because had we not done it, he wouldn't be all-knowing. It sounds wonderful. It sounds like fantastic philosophical logic. Here's where it breaks down. The person that makes that case, and they call that determinism, they are assuming that neither we nor God are the constant of the universe. Instead, they are presuming, without articulating this, they are presuming that the constant of the universe is this imaginary thing that we call a timeline. The Bible teaches that God is removed from time and space. So when the Bible says that God knows the future, whether he sees me choosing to eat a hamburger, or he sees somebody else choosing where to go on vacation, and if he wanted to, he could go back to Isaiah the prophet and tell Isaiah the prophet what we were going to do ahead of time, assuming Isaiah would care. They're acting as if the events did not happen yet, but they're going to happen someday, and it's as if God looked into some kind of crystal ball to see ahead of time what has not yet happened, but will someday happen. That is not what the Bible means when it says that God sees all of time at a glance. When the Bible says that God is removed from time, it means that God sees everything happening at one time. Now, how does he do it? Okay, he's God. We don't understand how God does the things he does. If we understood everything God could do, he wouldn't be much of a God. But what I'm saying is, this is just exactly what the Bible teaches. God is removed from time. It's not that God knew I was going to eat a hamburger someday before I ate it. The reason God knew I ate the hamburger is he saw me eating the hamburger while I was eating the hamburger. I could have chosen to eat the salad, and then he would have seen me eating the salad while I was eating the salad. Now, when the Bible said these things about God being removed from time, the Bible was saying it to a culture that didn't understand the kinds of things that quantum physicists are teaching us now. Quantum physicists are teaching us that time is not immutable. Science is actually catching up with the Bible. Contrary to the Bible being anti-science, science is actually catching up to it. The Bible was saying things about time before scientists were saying these things about time. So I go back again to this verse. Yes, the word predestined is here, but the word predestined presumes that God already knew the choice we were going to make. Indeed, he saw us making the choice while we were making it, and he planned for those who were going to choose to become Christians a Christian life. Now, when we get to chapter 9, God says, on the other hand, for those whom I knew would not choose to follow me, I decided to still use them. Now, when we read chapter 9 without the context of chapter 8, it does look pretty scary. And I'll read some of these passages and you'll see why people hold on to this doctrine of predestination, but we'll go and continue to put it in context. Bob Segal. Looking for a church? Maybe not. Perhaps you've had your fill of churches. Maybe you even grew up in the church. Maybe as a kid you were dragged to Sunday school against your will. Maybe you used to throw spit wads as Mrs. Pumpernickel tried desperately to interest you in the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul.
You may have grown up listening to long sermons, anxiously looking at your watch to see how much of the game you were missing at home on TV as the pastor made his 97th point. Or perhaps you were not raised as a Christian at all. Instead, you have merely encountered Christians. Maybe some obnoxious personality tried to shove the gospel down your throat using all the tact of a lawnmower in a barber shop. Well, my friend, perfect Christians don't exist because perfect people don't exist. That's why Jesus died for our sins. So I'm not going to tell you that the people of Skyline Church are perfect. I'm just going to tell you that we come real close. No, actually, you'll just find people who struggle with life the same as you. But we're honest about the struggle, and we help each other with the struggle. What you will find is a church that takes the love of Jesus Christ seriously. After all, his message is one of mercy and inclusion, and we don't need 97 points to talk about God. Ask anybody. Our sermons have never made more than 96 points. Skyline Church at 94 in Hamishaw, Sunday morning services at 8:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m.
Be unfair if it taught that God knows ahead of time whom he's going to choose to become Christians, and we only think we're making the choice and he makes it for us. That would be unfair. The Bible does not teach that, but there are some verses which, if taken out of context, seem to suggest that God is doing exactly that thing. Now, in Romans chapter 9, we have right here the Apostle Paul talking and moving to verse 14. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. And he says, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? Okay, so very understandable why somebody can read a passage like this. Let's back up a little bit. First of all, once again, Romans 9 must be looked at in the context of Romans 8. Indeed, when Paul wrote the book of Romans, there was no chapter 8, there was no chapter 9. It was all one continuous letter. Paul is using the word predestined, but he's saying God knows ahead of time what choice we're going to make. If he knows that we're going to choose to become a Christian, he plans a Christian life. If he knows we're going to choose not to accept Christ, he plans to use us anyway. Now, when Paul gets into the part about he plans to use us anyway, then Paul's imagining a rhetorical skeptic arguing with him, going, oh my gosh, so God knew that somebody wasn't going to choose to become a Christian, that they were going to end up in hell, that they were going to end up separated from God, and he created them anyway? Why did God create them anyway? And Paul gives two answers. He says, who are you to question God? God can do whatever he wants. And then, like most people, after he admits that it's a mystery, he says, however, I have an idea. I have a theory. And he says, God may have had some reasons for wanting to use them. For example, look at the way he used Pharaoh. Pharaoh of Egypt refused to let his slaves go. See, not only is the Bible a book that does not condone slavery, one of the central stories of the Bible is about a bunch of slaves leaving Egypt. And they talked about how Pharaoh would harden his heart and God would soften his heart. Now, I already mentioned that human beings tend to harden their own hearts against God, and the Spirit of God can come and soften our hearts. We have enough will to be able to respond to that process. If the Spirit of God is working on our hearts and we push that process away, if we abort that process, so to speak, that's something we can choose to do. If we cooperate with God, then we'll go ahead and get saved. So you got to understand how the ancient Hebrews talked. And this is where I mentioned earlier in the show that studying culture and studying language is so important. The Hebrews used all kinds of metaphors. They spoke metaphorically quite a bit. They spoke with a lot of exaggeration. We do the same thing. We do the same thing. If you were sending an email to one of your friends or texting them and saying, I've enjoyed talking with you, but I've got to go. I'm so hungry I can eat a horse. Your friend knows you don't plan to go out and get horse meat and eat it. He knows that's just your way of saying, I'm hungry. I'm going to go get some lunch. But supposing we had a great big earthquake and hundreds of years from now, some other civilization came to study America and your hard drive was the first thing they uncovered. They might think at first that Americans actually ate horses. But then as they continued to uncover other hard drives and libraries and things on video, they would realize, oh, no, no, that was just a figure of speech. We do that at football games. Oh, man, we massacred them. We slaughtered them. We took their faces and rubbed it across the field. They may not have done any of that. That's just their way of saying we won the game. Okay, the Hebrews used metaphors too, but they did it differently than us because it was a different culture than ours. In the ancient Hebrew culture that gave us the Bible, that gave us the Old Testament, and it's Old Testament verses that Paul is quoting here, as he's writing this New Testament letter, they would have different ways of describing what God did. If somebody did something that God didn't like, they might say, God didn't like it, but God allowed it. They also might say, God caused it, meaning that God is so sovereign that they wouldn't have been able to do it if he didn't at least allow it. They could on one hand say God allowed it. They can on the other hand say God caused it. And they could mean the same thing both times. And it would have been understood in that culture that they'd say, well, right now we're speaking literally. On this other occasion, we're speaking metaphorically. But the truth is, whenever human beings do evil, God never really does have anything to do with it, other than the fact that sometimes he'll allow it because he'll use it for his purposes. There is this battle going on between good and evil, and someday it's all going to end up the way God wanted it to go. But we make choices along the way. For example, the apostles teach when we read the book of Acts that Jesus Christ was delivered up to Pontius Pilate according to the foreknowledge of God. Pilate needed to execute Jesus because if Jesus hadn't been executed, he would not have died for our sins. But was Pilate doing the will of God? Of course not. Pontius Pilate's going to stand before God someday and give answer. There's actually great historical evidence that Pontius Pilate already repented of that and gave his life to Jesus Christ. But the point is, whether getting forgiveness or not getting forgiveness, everybody answers to God, including Pilate. And Pilate made a choice to have Jesus executed, but God is such a grand creative being that he can even take our bad choices and work them into his master plan. Doesn't mean we didn't make the choice, however. This is Bob Siegel. Buying or selling a home? Feeling overwhelmed? Facing what seems like unlimited choices? Believe me, your first and most important step is to find the right person to represent you and look out for your interests. Somebody who will help you save money while buying or make money for you when you sell. So listen carefully as I offer the best housing advice you're ever going to hear. What you want to do is contact Realty Executives All Area, and you want to ask for my good friend, Fred Falduti. Fred has managed literally hundreds of real estate transactions in the San Diego area and has handled just about any scenario you can imagine.
Believe me, folks, you don't want to navigate the landmines of this economy without a skilled and experienced guide. But Fred is so much more. He will look after your interests as if they were his own. Give him a call or contact him online. Fred Falduti with Realty Executives All Area, 619-719-7717. That's 619-719-7717 or fredfalduti.com.
Bob Siegel's fantasy novel, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, is now available on Kindle, Nook, and in print copy. Check out some of the wonderful customer reviews on Amazon.com. Reviews such as this one. Wow, what an incredible story. Well-written, believable characters. The story takes twists and turns that keep surprising the reader. Although it is written from the perspective of a preteen, it is most appealing to an adult. Takes one back to those feelings and longing for adventure. I can't wait for the sequel. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Okay, let's wrap up what we have here so far. Human beings do have free will. We make choices. Usually we make bad choices. Left to our own devices, we would not go seeking God. God, in his mercy through his spirit, which is like a backdoor to our conscience, tries to draw us to himself. If we cooperate with that process, we don't have to do much and he gets the credit, but we do have enough free will to push that process away. When a person reaches a point where they know or at least strongly suspect that Jesus is real because his Holy Spirit is making him known, and they push the Holy Spirit away, that is called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It would not be called a sin like the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit if our free will were not involved. It would be an unjust God to say you will not spend eternity in heaven unless you choose to receive Jesus, and yet you have no choice. The Bible makes it very clear that we do have a choice. Is the word predestination found in the Bible? Yes, but it refers to God knowing ahead of time what we will choose and then planning a life accordingly. If he knows we're going to choose to follow Jesus, he plans to work in our life as our Heavenly Father. He adopts us. We become his son. We become his daughter. If he knows we're not going to choose to accept Jesus, he works in our lives anyway, and he may use us as a tool, kind of the way he used Pharaoh. Now, I know the Bible says God softened Pharaoh's heart, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but again, the Hebrews spoke with great hyperbole, with great metaphor. And what happens if you stop mixing cement? It hardens. It's going to harden all on its own unless you mix it. Pharaoh's heart was naturally hardened when God allowed it to run its course. Sometimes the Hebrews would just say God hardened it, but what they meant was it was hardening itself and God allowed it to run its course. Now, somebody could stand before God and say, if you knew I wasn't going to give my life to Jesus Christ, why did you bother creating me? And God could say to them, the answer to that is irrelevant, because whatever my reason was for creating you anyway, you can't stand here and tell me you didn't have a choice. You had a choice, Pharaoh had a choice, everybody has a choice. Where does the Bible say we have choice? 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So it's God's will that everybody comes to repentance, but he's not going to make us do it. Jesus, before riding into Jerusalem, knew the people of Jerusalem were going to reject him. There were a lot of Jews that were following him, but the Jewish religious leaders were not following him. They were eventually going to turn him over to the Roman authorities who had conquered their land. Jesus knew they were going to do it, and he was very upset about that. You can just see the agony. I'm reading from Matthew 23, Jesus talking, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD. Several decades later, Prince Titus and the Roman legion destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple. Early in the second century under the Emperor Hadrian, there was even further destruction. Jews were scattered all over the world. Some were sent into slavery. Many were murdered. A few stayed in the land, and many returned years later in 1947. Jews in Israel, many decades preceding that, Israel became a nation again. But what Jesus predicted here happened. But here's my point. Jesus is up here just weeping because the people of Jerusalem are going to reject him. But meanwhile, in his mind, he's going, and yet it's my will that you reject me. No, it's not his will that they reject him. However, the fact that they did reject him is something God used, because by Jesus being rejected, Jesus was executed. When Jesus was executed, he paid for our sins on the cross. He rose from the dead. So yes, God can use things. God will use things, but that doesn't mean that our free will isn't involved. Let me give you an example of how free will and God's creativity can work together. I like to play chess. I'm not a very good chess player. It's not because I don't understand the game. It's not because I'm not smart. It is because I tend to not notice things and get distracted, and I can be kind of a daydreamer. I have won from time to time at chess, but usually when I play, I lose. Poker, oh, I do much better at poker. But if I play chess with somebody, the odds are I'm not going to win the game. Now, what if I was playing with a genius Russian professional chess player? Then there's no odds at all. I am going to lose the game. You could even say I'm predestined to lose the game. Does that mean I don't have free will? No, of course it doesn't mean I don't have free will. Can I make a move? Yeah, I make a move, and I can move the piece anywhere I want to make it. And I may move a piece to a square that this guy wished I hadn't gone to, but if he's a genius chess player, he can take my move and plug it into his master plan. Supposing somebody was drowning and the Coast Guard went to rescue them. Now, this is an imaginary story that I'm making up just for these purposes. I'm not even presuming on what kind of equipment the Coast Guard would have or not had. I haven't studied it that carefully. But let's say that somebody's drowning and they fly over in a helicopter and they start lowering this rope, a ladder made out of a rope. And they tell the guy, climb on the ladder or we'll send somebody down. He'll reach out his hand. And then they discover, unbeknownst to them, that this person was not accidentally drowning, was not the victim of a boating accident. This person wanted to commit suicide. This person was out there because he wanted to drown. This person does not want to be rescued. He has free will, and he's choosing to end his life. And if you rescue him, you're going to be rescuing him against his will. Well, if you're a responsible person in the Coast Guard, you're going to try to rescue him anyway. But he's not going to climb on that ladder, is he? Well, supposing they're able to take a net and drape it around him, put it on this crank and crank the net up. And if they do this, then despite the fact that he wants to drown, he's going to get rescued anyway. But supposing he's in the net, they're cranking the net up, and he's still determined to commit suicide. He happens to have a pocket knife in his pocket. He takes out the pocket knife, cuts a hole in the net, and then falls back into the ocean. Whose fault is it that he drowned? His. Who made the choice to drown? He did. But had he not taken the pocket knife out, had he just sat there and sat still and allowed them to rescue him, who would get 100% credit for the rescue? They would. Well, I hope this helped a little bit. If you want more detail, there's articles about this on my website. Like I said, I've done several debates about this. You can get a lot more detail. I will see you next week.
The Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170, The Answer, is sponsored by Bob Siegel.